greatly fearing to need the Lord's help for this evening hour. We draw your prayerful attention to the chapter we have read together in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13. Song of Solomon 1, chapter 1, verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. What a sacred thing it is this evening, our beloved friends, that we may speak something of a song of delight. Oh, the precious comfort of a living child of God. The bride is described tonight as a one whose life is, whose heart is infatuated, we would say, or filled with the love of Jesus Christ. The tender compassion of the beloved husband and friend, of one who was so unworthy of his affection, unworthy of his look upon her, who in so many times and seasons in life can scarce believe the truth that Jesus Christ has come. That Jesus Christ has come to perform that sacred wonder of redemption and the revelation that he is the Lamb of God from heaven. That blessed Lamb of God who came willingly to take her place and to perform that wonder of salvation and to draw her into his loving embrace and to testify to her that he most emphatically was her husband. And she in return may sing the songs of joy and delight as she knows something of her heart being won over unto this precious man. Her eyes fastened upon her, him, and her faith directed to him, and the songs of her lips sung to him. Oh, the wonder, the amazement of salvation, that Jesus Christ should look upon such a one. This song of Solomon is one, friends, that we find a mutual delight, the delight of the husband to the wife, but also delight of the wife to the husband. There is such a sacred unity. There is such a sacred communioning and closeness of the one with the other. And dear friends, if we are utter strangers to this union, to this sacred devotion of the soul to Jesus Christ, we might well wonder if it is well with our souls. If that blessed Jesus Christ is not one whom we would lovingly embrace and draw to our very bosom and speak of our delight to him. Oh, the favors of salvation and the favors of his very presence in our soul. I wanted to speak first, dear friends, of one of the blessings of which the Lord, as he sends forth his Spirit into the heart of the living church, that they so praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his matchless mercy. Our text words say, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. And when we think of it in this way, myrrh is that one of those principal spices that is often used in the Old Testament. We can turn our attention to Exodus chapter 30. In the 23rd and 24th verses there in it, and there it speaks of those principal spices that were used in the making of the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil. And then when I was reading Gill on this, and then you can see how he describes that myrrh, so often in the Oriental times, that myrrh was a sweet fragrance, a fragrant oil that smelled such a sweet fragrance it had to it, that it was put into a liquid form, into a leather bottle, and then hung upon and underneath the clothes to give that sweet fragrance. And in my mind, I wanted to bring it to you that the living church is, in that sense, there is Jesus is that sweet fragrance to the soul. And in a second way, of the closeness of that bundle of myrrh to our very bosom. My well-beloved shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. As if to say also, there is such a, there is that desire that he may be close to us. Not all night, but even forever and ever. Oh, when it is right with our souls. When we're in our right place, the living church is in its right place. Their longing and desire is to Christ Jesus, that He might be their all and in all. And the profound wonder and effect of Christ's visits to our soul endear Him to us as this bundle of myrrh that is so close to the bosom of that woman. The sweet fragrance of Christ. How often in the Scripture do we read of that sweet-smelling savor? Is not His mediatorship in heaven too? Oh, does He not that sweet-smelling savor unto us, the acceptableness of our prayers? Is he not that advocate in heaven, advocating for us in our sinnership? Is He not the Savior that saveth to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him? Is He not the well-beloved? All that gives such comfort in the soul when He visits in the darkness of desertion, and the bed of sickness, and the heavy trials and circumstances of life. The Lord's people can testify the times when Jesus has come. The Lord's people can relate, oh, with such sweetness and clarity, what the effects of Jesus have done to their soul. How it's brought the tears of contrition, or the tears of exceeding great joy. How it's melted the heart with contrition and with the ability to follow the ways of Christ and His commandments. How it's made them and able to obey His exceeding trying and most difficult pathways that He calls them to walk in. And so their hearts are lifted up unto Jesus in adoration of the wonders that He has performed in their heart. How He's touched them. How He's moved them. How He's melted them. How He's granted to them. And I say this so often at home, and we've said it here many times. How He's enabled us to love Him with a love that is not our own. John is so abundantly clear in this love of the bride to Christ. Ye have not loved Him, but He has first loved you. And here, friends, we want to begin in the where I believe we so often ought to begin. For this bride was not one whom we could say was one who always loved Jesus, or always needed Jesus, or always was close to Jesus. No, we have to be honest, and we have to turn our attention to a portion of the Word of God where it describes this woman, this bride. And the solemn truth declared is in the book of Hosea. In Hosea 2, verse 2, these words: plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. And then we see something of the truth of mankind. We see something of who we truly are as we enter this world out of our mother's womb. We find here something of what lay betwixt our breasts, and it wasn't Jesus. And it wasn't the love unto Jesus. Nor was it the lifting up the soul's eyes unto Jesus in wonder and praise. We could not come in with a song of Solomon and this precious song, this song of delight and this song of joy. Oh, we need to be brought here to this place by the light of the Holy Spirit to enter into the heart. For when it says the bundle of myrrh, that my well-beloved is as a bundle of myrrh to me, or let him lie all night betwixt my breast, it is then that heart religion. It is that which proceeds forth out of the heart and affects the life and conduct of the child. And who can say that we from birth, except by the grace of God, have loved Jesus? Do we not have to come in here with Hosea and agree, this is my state and this is the condition of my heart? Not Jesus, but adultery. Spiritual adultery. affections that were far from the feet of Jesus worshiping Him. An understanding that had only the world and its pleasures, had only self as His God or all the things of this world as our gods, but not Jesus. Have we been brought there, dear friends, by the hand of God? We pray that the Spirit may come and attend the Word, that it might be with power and the unction of the Spirit. Oh, that the finger of God would touch the Word and implant it into our souls to say, oh, man, woman, and child in our midst tonight, how stands the case in your hearts? How stands the case in our spiritual affections? Have we been taught what the bride said in the Song of Solomon? What did she say? I am black. And thank God that that's not where it ended. She said, I am black but comely. But she knew something of blackness. And that hymn we hope to sing in the end too. Oh, how black does my soul appear when it is in the bosom of Jesus it meets. Or in that other word it says, when I from my own vileness turn. Have we seen our hearts, the sight of it? Have we trembled in the sight of God when He exposes us to whom we are by birth? I often quote that hymn from John Verich. Soon as my heart could beat, it drank in various woe, pride, lust, and self, conceit through all its channels flow. A child of earth, it knows nor craves no higher birth. That's the reality of it. And then when we see ourselves in the sight of this Most High God, because remember, friends, in Song of Solomon, it is a union between the Most High God in the church and Jesus in the bride. And there was a perfect unity in the two. But have we seen whom we are on our heart, the state of a heart in unregeneracy, in that natural state in which we're born? All we ever did was whore after the things of this world and forget God. And if perhaps we may have been pious creatures and attenders of chapel often, can we say that our hearts were in it? That we truly served God from the heart? Or do we have to say with the condemnation of Jesus, you cannot serve God in mammon? And we have to say, oh, the truth is we went to chapel. But we were outward Christians in an outward form. But the heart was untouched. Oh, we do need, beloved friends, to come into condemnation with the prophet Hosea as he set the truth before the people of Israel. And he said there, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness. And set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And beloved friends, we would say in the sense of the children of whoredoms in this sense, that the fruit of our outward conduct and the fruit of a life that is not touched in the heart is the children of whoredoms on which the Lord will utterly reject. And yet the bride says something so sacred. I know of my blackness. I am black. Black as the tents of Kedar. Black as the inhabitants under those tents. How black they were in their appearance and how black she felt in her heart. Look not upon me because the sun hath looked upon me. Oh, I kept my brethren's vineyard, but my own vineyard, my own heart have I not kept. How black it is. Friends, has the Lord by His blessed Spirit revealed a heart what Jeremiah shows it? We need to know something of these things because when we begin to be shown the truth of our blackness and vileness and infirmities and multitude of transgressions, the mountain of sin and iniquity stands before us, the utter poverty of our own spirit, the weakness of our resolve, the emptiness of our religion, when we come to see some of these things, it is then the visits of Jesus Christ are so precious to the soul. I am black but comely. And then you can turn to Ezekiel 16. I believe it's the 14th verse there, it says. And the Most High God again, to speak the truth in His Word, of why the bride could say, black but comely. Ezekiel 16 verse 14 says this, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. What a precious word when we can come in again with the bride to know something of these sacred truths. I am black and nevertheless comely. I've been shown something of my poverty and wretchedness. The great distance between God and my soul. The great danger that I stand in outside of Jesus Christ. The foolishness of the refuge of lies and deceit, of which I have found safety to this time. But blessed be God who has touched my heart and made me seek refuge. And to find the person of Jesus Christ and to plead, oh, at that footstool of mercy and grace. Like that poor publican in the back of the temple, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Touch in our hearts then, dear friends, of the need of this precious Jesus, a bundle of myrrh, the sweet smelling fragrance of Jesus Christ. Then we begin to understand what it is to delight in the person of the Savior. And to speak with one of old, behold, yon lovely man. Being troubled in our hearts that a judgment day is coming. That the Most High God, even Jesus Christ, who come in with His eyes as a flame of fire, and that sword upon His thigh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to give unto every man, according unto his deeds, whether good or whether evil. An unprepared cry such a one, black is my heart. Oh, this draws a soul touched in this way unto the feet of Jesus. And there he or she comes with that urgent and pressing need. Have we had such a revelation in our hearts, friends? Have we had such a precious sight of Christ that He alone can save my soul from its sins? Have we heard that precious word of John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world? Have we felt the sweet persuasion bringing us to bring the load of our complaints at the feet of Jesus? We've said it so many times our short stay here in England. Oh, we see something of that bride who has a pressing need, who cannot denial take. Although Jesus long hold his peace, Jesus long hides his face, she continues to seek. The burden of her sins is pressing and needing and needful to be released and to be taken off of her conscience and off of her heart. She needs to be washed in that precious blood that alone can cleanse her. Nothing. Have we tried, friends? Have we tried that outward way of relieving the anguish of the soul? Being delivered from those great trials in which sin deeply presses us down? Have we been brought, almost so to speak, to the dust of death? Lo, into the pit of sorrow and despondency. Oh my soul, my soul, my soul, such a one cries. And when that presence of Christ comes, oh how sweet then, how sweet is the appearance of Jesus Christ, and how fragrant is that precious blood applied to my soul. Have we tasted, dear friends, of the application of Christ's blood? How pleasant it is when our dear Savior appears and says, my son, my daughter, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. And then we look around and where are my sins? Where are they? We cannot find them. Blessed Jesus has taken them upon His own shoulders and bore them. and paid that heavy price of them. And by living faith, we have seen them laid upon Christ and dropped into that sepulchre, never to be remembered again. This particular experience will draw that bride to say, Jesus, oh lovely Jesus, oh to take Him into her bosom, to declare her love to Him. Wonder of wonders, my sins which had damned me to hell are gone. Wonder of wonders that I, who would have rightly deserved the deepest part in hell, may now have communion with Christ and find favor with that holy God, whose eyes formerly terrified me. We begin to see why there is such a sweet love to Jesus. And we begin to understand why she can bless Him and praise Him. Brothers, come and hear what Jesus has done for my soul. And not only then, dear friends, there is a continuation all the lifelong through of this bride, as she's so closely united unto Christ and so needs Him day by day. We read of this bride. We read there that He would allure her, that He would bring her to Himself, and then He would bring her into the wilderness and bring her all that journey through. And so a child of God finds that not only in those that precious visit of Christ in the redemption of her soul, the washing of her sins away, but then she finds that she so needs Him all her journey through, from that first moment to the very end. She has such a close resemblance unto that bride in Ezekiel 16, or to the house of Israel in a spiritual sense in the wilderness journey. She begins to be brought into the trials of life. She begins to be tested and proved to see what lies within her. And to show her that except that Jesus had been her precious Savior, and Jesus had united her to Himself from the never begun eternity in that covenant of election, and then His precious work on Calvary, and then as He reveals Himself to her, as He speaks to her heart and says so clearly, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. You cannot even lift one foot upon the narrow way of salvation. You cannot avoid one temptation of Satan. You will not endure one day of a scorching sun upon you. The storms and tempests of this world being brought ever so low, being afflicted by Satan over and over. It is this wilderness journey which endears her soul to her beloved husband, as He supplies her over and over in every trial, in every circumstance. And He wins her love through His faithfulness, through His loving kindness, through His tender compassion, through His healing virtues, and through the reapplication of His precious blood over and over as she contracts fresh guilt. And in each of these seasons, oh, her eyes lifted up in thankfulness, she knows she's nothing but weakness. But she knows too that precious truth in the Word of God, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Child of God, can we not come in with such a precious text? Oh, the desire that Christ may dwell in our heart, that Christ might visit us over and over. Let me ask those in our midst who know something of Jesus' loving kindness and of those precious visits. How long did they last? Or let us ask it in a different way. Could we make them last as long as we wanted? Was it in our power or our capacity to maintain that visit? Did not the hymn writer say, O Lord, a more frequent come, or let them longer last. Make haste, O Lord, make haste. Is there not then that honest confession that if we were left to ourselves, we had most certainly perished? Are we not touched by that warning in the book of Revelation? He that endures to the end, or he that overcometh and endures to the end, he shall be saved. And who truly in his own strength, in his own wisdom, or his own resolutions would endure to the end? How many times in our spiritual experiences is the Lord teaching us that we are absolute, abject, foolish, and poor creatures? What does David say in Psalm 40 in the 17th verse, I believe it is there? I am poor and needy. But again, he might testify that it doesn't end there. There is such a sacred confession of love and delight unto Jesus Christ, where he says, yet the Lord thinketh on me. What a mercy then, that this precious Jesus, the husband of the bride, oh, he is the Son of God. He said in one portion of word, he knew what was in man's heart. He knew the conditions of the men who were before him. And he knows the condition. He knows the need of his bride. He knows her weakness. God remembereth that we are dust. He remembereth our frame. He knows our poverty. And so his eyes upon us in the greatest of afflictions and the deepest of distresses. You know, just before I came away, we were in great trials again. Heavy troubles at home in providential ways, and our flesh seems so incapable of looking up. When the trial becomes too great, we begin to tremble in fear. We forget the greatness of our God. We forget the goodness of our God. We forget the faithfulness of our God. We forget all the previous blessings of our God. And so I'm convinced, dear friends, if we're left to our alone and shaken by Satan's temptations, we should fall away. And so in that particular trial, the great fear. And then the Lord prayer, we are forced in that sense. The necessity of the soul brings us on our knees and the couch to cry to God, undertake, O Lord. The burden is more than we can bear. And we can see no end out of it. Certain abject ruin and failure, O God, undertake. And when we have these urgent pressing cries to heaven, oh, the Lord's mercy and goodness is such that he answers us in such marvelous ways. And those words dropped in with such sweetness. Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith, to see the goodness of our God in all the extremities of the soul? And it is to win our hearts unto that faithfulness of our God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when these deliverances come, how it is, oh, we would speak to Jesus in admiration, oh, blessed Jesus. And we said that, did we not? You cannot separate God in the church and Jesus in the bride. My Father and I are one, I and he and I, and he in me, that ye may all be one. And so we see that in these teachings, there is a love and admiration unto God. There is that honoring and reverencing of his most holy name and bowing down for his goodness and kindness. And then the Lord tries it. And then the Lord tries us to see how great is our faith. We are lost in wonder and amazement, and we sing this praise unto God for his goodness. And then he waits with the deliverance of his promise. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then we begin to wonder again. Oh, where is this promise and the fulfillment of it? And then he worked in such a wondrous way that we could only say, how great is our God. Great is the Lord, and great is he to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How great is our God. And then the desire of the soul is then to draw Jesus Christ into a heart and confess to Him, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. What a precious Savior I have. What an all-encompassing Savior. What a wise God to bring us low, to make us ever so low in the dust, and to send the cry to heaven, Lord, help me. This is something of our text, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts, as the lovers would say, all the desire is to be gathered. I say it in a very sacred sense. The lover and her husband, Jesus Christ, Lord, forever dwelleth my soul. Does it then remain so? Would to God. We already said in the beginning, oh, the Lord in His profound wisdom has it that we will continually be needful to cling fast to His hem of His garment. That all our strength and all our love and all our steadfastness comes from Jesus. And so He continues to prove us. And then what happens? Oh, many times it happens this way. And then the Lord lets that faith ebb out, we would say. The love slowly withdraws itself. And we begin to feel again, what? Well, coldness. Because we're nothing but cold and indifferent hearts. The old man of flesh will not bow down to the sway of Jesus Christ in His glorious reign, nor desire that Jesus only might reign in my heart. The old man will have part of Jesus and part of the world, but not only Jesus. He cannot and will not have it. And so the Lord again allows that poor one to wander away. Oh, the eye fastens upon something in the world, and like Asaph, who are brought into perhaps troubles, trials of this world, providential trials. And then we begin to look at the prosperity of the wicked, their ease. They have no troubles. Luxury after luxury, and ease after ease they live in. We forget the visit of Jesus. We forget His tender kindness and compassion to our souls. We forget those words that He has spoken unto us. And we become jealous of the foolish and of the wicked. And then we have to again be brought to the place of Asaph. So foolish was I as a beast before Thee. How ignorant was I when I began to desire those things that only brought death and hell and pain to the poor possessors of them. Until this blessed Jesus comes in and fills the soul with His love, His presence, to see what is greater than the love of Christ. What is richer than the blood of Jesus Christ? Peter says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of gold and silver, but with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed by that precious blood of the Lamb of God. And when Jesus comes to show us the necessity of seeing our weakness and what our old man is like, it is to show us how sacred and how precious Jesus is. Dear friends, have we tasted something of His visits? The hymn writer said it, did he not? When He visits my troubled breast, it's all within, it's at ease and rest. Did not one say at the visit of Christ, I'm blessed, my rags are gone, and I'm dressed in garments white as snow? Again, friends, here's another scene. Thinking of that dress. Thinking again to the blackness of the soul and its original state. Thinking of our poverty. Thinking of who we truly are. Realizing and it affecting our very life and affecting our thoughts and mind. Oh, have we had the visits of Christ to drape our souls in His precious robe? Have we been tormented by the temptations of Satan and seen how easy a prey we are to him? Has He set before you chief sins? Have you fallen to them, heeding the temptations of Satan? Tormented in our hearts how vile we are? I'll remember this again. It was a very solemn word spoken into my heart just before the church, when the church was formed, and I was much tried and tempted that wanted to become a member in that sense and to come forward before the church. And those words dropped in my heart with such clarity when I was still in the chicken farm and in the pullet barn raising the young chicks. And that word dropped in with such clarity, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not found, and that thine eyes may be anointed with thy eye salve that thou mayest see. To see, friends, by the hand of God, are we clothed in that robe that was wrought by another? Are we tried? Can we come before God? Shall the gates of heaven open up unto us? Has Jesus visited your soul to show you that the nakedness, the blackness, is covered around and adorned by another? How vital it is to have those seasons where Jesus will instruct us that I am thy righteousness. That we can and may come before the face of the Most High God in the precious, perfect, spotless obedience of another. All we ever did was disobey. All we ever did was offend our God and transgress against Him. How then shall we ever possess a garment acceptable unto God? This is one of those things that we were almost last to lose and loath to lose, and that is self-righteousness. That some way I can still come before God. I will come to every service. I will listen to every minister. I will read the Bible every day. I will pray continually unto God and find favor with God. When I was here in England, that visiting the grave of John Berridge, that he lived in that life of that state of lived in salvation and works for how many years? And that question to us is, has Jesus revealed to us that He is our righteousness? Or are we still working, seeking to please God in a religious way? I counsel thee to buy of me that robe of righteousness, that the nakedness of thy shame appear not. And when the Lord is pleased, dear friends, to reveal this precious gift to us, to see indeed it is He who hath worked that work on earth, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God without sin and without blemish. That's who we need to know, and that's who needs to apply this truth that He is our righteousness. That visit isn't a light thing. That visit of the blessed Savior to drape around our naked, vile soul, His righteousness is so profound and mounting. When the Lord showed that sight to me, oh, how wonderful was that visit. I'll never forget it. Mount Woodside, I can still see it. Driving up that mountain, tormented with that solemn fact that I had offended my God and He would never come back to me again. My soul was broken. My heart was shown, the devil was tempting me, that there was no more hope and no more ability that I would ever be saved. There was, all avenues were cut off. And I was driving up that mountain, and the sky opened up, the ray of the sun shone into my truck, blinded me completely, and the Lord spoke those words, and so I am the Son of Righteousness unto you. What a profound wonder. And faith alone can receive such a thing. And faith, true living faith, takes such a profound word and applies it to its heart. A wonder of wonders. That this glorious Savior Jesus Christ, who never sinned upon this earth, His satisfying of the law, His taking away its damnation, He takes away its curse, He takes away the sentence of death, and He clothes us with that precious robe that He has wrought. I am thy righteousness. And that profound wonder in that for myself was this, the soul mounted in unbelievable love. We would draw Jesus into our soul and kiss him as if we'd embrace him with the tenderest of love. My blessed Savior Jesus, I had nothing but damn my soul to hell. I had been ruined and cursed and no hope ever for my soul. And yet Jesus visits his precious ones. There's nothing in themselves that they can find precious. They're nothing but poor sinners. But Jesus comes and visits the troubled breast. Jesus reveals his profound work of perfection upon this earth. That the law cannot damn us with all of its holiness and perfection. And he shows us that his righteousness is imputed to us. The soul is melted. I remember that week. The tears flowed of their own, out of no control of them. I remember at night the pillow was absolutely soaking wet with tears. The tears of love and joy. The profound wonder that that blessed Jesus should have come from heaven to earth. That blessed Jesus had performed what I could never perform. And then that blessed Jesus had given to me, who had never wanted it, who had never asked for it in the beginning, and yet had given it because called from the never begun eternity, loved with an everlasting love, loved there in that precious work on earth by Jesus Christ, and then applied to the soul. Oh, how we didn't draw him to our bosom. All night lie at my bosom, Jesus Christ, and I will speak the love of my soul to thee. Does it last? Oh, how weak we are. How terrible we are in ourselves. We come to see, we cling fast to those visits. How precious they are and how we need them. A week later, self-righteous, pharisaical pride, an empty, empty, wretched man we learn to sell ourselves to be. And I said those words coming out of the barn. I in thee, Lord, will destroy the works of the devil. You could feel that blessed appearing of Christ withdrawing itself. As if Jesus would say, you have never, ever destroyed the works of the devil. And none of your works have ever given you peace. And I never gave you that robe for this. To teach us, it is Jesus from first to last. And Jesus all the way through. A bundle of myrrh. Is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Again, Jesus says, the bed of languishing. I will make the bed of languishing the bed of sickness. In sorrow and in distress I'll be with thee. I will wipe thy tears away. I will be thy comfort day by day. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, friends, have we been to the place of sickness and great distress of body, brought ever so low in weakness, greatly tried, and to have the Savior come again? Have the Savior touch our hearts and comfort us? Or in heavy trials and afflictive circumstances, and have Jesus take the burden of the trial away and bear it upon his own precious shoulders, and declare unto us, I will bear them for thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. My beloved is mine. Oh, what tender favor can we find in a man? None but Jesus is his cry there. Do we have such precious visits, such precious knowledge of the Savior? Can we come in tonight, dear friends, of this wondrous admiration and love unto Jesus for his precious visits to our soul? A blessed people you are. For this Jesus shall be one who shall care for you from this time to the end of your life. His eye is upon his bride to the very end. He has given her that eternal ring, has he not? And so he shall guide her and comfort her all her journey through. May the Lord grant unto us, dear friends, that we may know something not only of our sinfulness, but that we may know now something of our comeliness. The comeliness put upon us, the graces of God given to us, the joy, the peace, the comfort. Oh, the faith in Jesus Christ, the steadfast trust in the midst of trials, and the Lord shall have all the praise and honor. But we shall be joined to that living church, the innumerable number of just saints made perfect. People who not only in this life shall taste something of the loving kindness of Christ Jesus our Savior, who shall more and more see the preciousness and beauty of Christ. But these things, dear friends, are the, we would say, the first fruits. They are the beginnings in which the Lord shall draw this tried and troubled people up, whose hearts truly love Jesus, to be with Him forever in the never-ending eternity in communion with Him. And so we pray tonight that the Lord may give each one of us a knowledge of the comfort of Christ and the longing and desire of this bride for Him to dwell betwixt her breasts. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Amen.